Well, as you can see, we've got quite a few people taking into the summer spirit, traveling and vacationing, visiting family and friends. So we expect to see that fluctuating, coming and going all summer long. So enjoy it while you can, and probably try to stay a little cooler. We're supposed to have a little bit of a break after the heat today, so we'll see what happens. Well, in about 3 weeks, we're going to be celebrating something called Independence Day. July 4th, a few weeks away. I remember when I was growing up as a kid in Michigan, every time July 4th would roam around, we had a big, big deal with eating sweet corn back in Michigan. It was like a huge thing to do all summer long. We couldn't wait for the crop to come up. And when we would be listening to everybody talk about their planning and planning for getting the corn into the markets, we didn't have the wherewithal to bring corn in from all around the world back in those days. Like we do now, you can have fresh corn on the cob 24/7, you know, 365 days a year if you want. But we had a saying back then that said, if the corn is knee-high by the 4th of July, then we were in a good season. And if we had corn that was above knee-high, then we were in a really good season because we knew we were going to have corn earlier than normal. Well, Independence Day signifies something that was declared by a Declaration of Independence many, many years ago, back in the 1700s. And it's interesting how many of these individuals, our forefathers, approached the effort of developing the Declaration of Independence with absolute humility. 5 times in this document, God is referenced as the basis for their claims and the position they took against Great Britain and its king. Let's turn to Isaiah 66, if you would. Isaiah chapter 66. There is a very short statement at the end of the Declaration of Independence that I'm going to read in just a moment. Just one short expression. In spite of the many injustices that they had suffered, they still wanted to approach God and do it the right way. They wanted to do it with dignity. They wanted to do it in the way that God would have them do it, as they were trying to pull away from England's tyranny and the difficulties that they were facing. Not unlike Joseph that we heard about last Sabbath and all the injustices that he went through, but he still kept a good attitude, still kept a good approach to God, kept his relationship with God sound and solid, as we heard in the sermonette. And we're going to see again today that building that relationship with God does more than just build the relationship. It has blessings and it has major benefits in our lives. It is the 5th to the last paragraph in the document of the Declaration of Independence, and it reads like this. In every stage of these oppressions, we have petitioned for redress in the most humble terms. These men, all 56 of them to be accurate, maintained a humble approach right up till the end, trying to establish the proper relationship with the King of England as they were feeling the tyranny of England on them. They, like we, probably knew that God has a special place in his heart for individuals who pursue any aspect of their life with an attitude of humility as opposed to an attitude of aggression. The scripture in Isaiah 66 is probably one of the most used scriptures for those who have preached over the years to God's people in almost any circumstance. It is a profound passage of scripture about our lives as Christians and the way that God Almighty looks at us. Let's begin in Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? And where is the place of my rest? In other words, I've done all this. I've built all this. I've created all this. What can you possibly provide me that's better than what I've already done? But then he goes on in verse 2 with an explanation of who he looks for. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and one who trembles at my word. The guidelines for all of us are there, aren't they? If you stop and think about it, 2 major premises. One who is humble or is humbled has humility, and 2, one who trembles and respects the word of God. I wonder how often we, as God's people, still tremble at his word. Think of it as him actually speaking to us. again, as we heard referenced in the sermonette. If God were to appear here in person, or in a personage, if you will, or Jesus Christ, just show up here in church, and you knew it was them, and they started to speak, how would you react? I would imagine you'd start trembling, thinking and knowing that they know you inside and out. They know your heart, they know your intentions, they know what you've done right, and they know what you've done wrong. And you're standing in front of the judge of the universe. That's basically what we're doing every time we open the Bible. We're opening the Bible and listening to the words of God. Let's turn over to 2 Peter 3:18. 2 Peter 3. There is a plan that we are involved with. Once we said we wanted to be a part of God's family, once we said we wanted to repent and be baptized and have hands laid on us, once we said we want to participate in this program that God's got going on this earth, the plan is like having a basic training camp in process and in place year round. The plan is dictated and guidelined and outlined by God's holy days. We recite it every single year. We're right in the middle of that plan this year. Right in the middle between Pentecost and trumpets. We're not going to have any more holy days until September. And that plan is something that each and every one of us is involved in. As we learned at Pentecost, we have the power. We have the power to go forward in our lives, to go forward in our lives, to make changes in our lives. And our next stop on that train of the plan is trumpets. A totally different perspective from what we've learned up till this point in time through Pentecost. Let's look at just one verse here in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. He ends the book like this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory for now, both now and forever. Amen. God tells us through Peter here to grow in grace, to grow in knowledge, to grow in the understanding of his way of life. This is a great time of year to ask the question. Coming off of Pentecost, approaching trumpets, are we growing? Are you growing? Ask yourself the question, am I growing spiritually? Again, this ties into what we heard at Pentecost, that we have the power to make these changes for the better in our lives. There's an aspect about this growth and about this change, and it's the change of our hearts and the change of our attitudes that's really important to God and to Jesus Christ. This change doesn't take place by osmosis. This change takes place because of effort. Effort that has to be expended by all of us. Let's get a glimpse of this at Micah 6. Go back to Micah chapter 6. One of those minor prophets that we go to very rarely. Right after Jonah, right after Obadiah, Micah 6. Micah 6 is going to make a point about this, and he's going to ask a question about what pleases God. How can we please God the Father? It's going to be discussed here. The admonitions that we will read are to live our lives in a certain way and with a definitive heart and with a definitive approach and with a definitive attitude. Again, as we heard on Pentecost, God wants us to change the way we think. You see, if you stop and think about it, your actions won't change. Your behavior won't change. The way you live your life won't change. It can't change unless we change the way we think. We've got to think differently than we've ever thought before. And the only way that can happen is through the power of God. What he expects from us is actually pretty simple. It's so simple, it's hard, because we have a hard time just grasping it and coming down to grips with it. Micah starts here with a question about what pleases God. Let's begin in Micah 6 and verse 7. Micah 6, verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the firstfruit of my body for the sin of my soul? In other words, Does God want, is God ultimately, after all this sacrificing that they were doing back in the Old Covenant days, back in the Old Testament days, is God thrilled when somebody marches down there with some cattle and some goats or some sheep to sacrifice because they've sinned? Mike is saying, in other words, all of the physical efforts that we put forth, quote unquote, trying to prove that we're living God's way of life. And back in those days, I would imagine it was pretty embarrassing. Because if you took it to heart and you sinned, you had to go down and sacrifice. They see you schlepping a lamb over your shoulders down the middle of the street. They know what you're doing. You're going to pay the price of sinning. And everybody knew it. Everybody saw you march down there. But how do we do that in the modern terms? Do we feel that prayer is the only way that we're going to make a communication relationship with God? Bible study, fasting? Is that really what God's after? Going to church services, participating in Bible studies? Sending our tithes, sending our offerings. Is that what pleases God? Seeing us do all those things? I'm not saying it displeases him, but is that really what he's after? Is it what God is ultimately after? Verse 8 for the answer. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly? Simple. To love mercy? Simple. And to walk humbly with your God. That's a pretty simple formula, isn't it? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. I want you all to take a moment here. I'm not going to be able to tell whether you do this or not, but it's between you and God. I want you to ask yourself some questions here. Consider the last 12 months of your life. Think about where you were 12 months ago, July or June of 2014, and where you came since 2014 of June. In that 12-month period, when did you do justly? Think of a moment in time. Think of a person. Think of an incident. Think of something. When did you do justly? When did you love and show mercy? Possibly when it was extended to you. Thirdly, when did I walk humbly with God? I mean, in an overt way, where you actually went out of your way to do it that way. This theme of walking humbly with God and having an attitude of humility is the key, as you're going to see today, to our success as being Christians. Christians growing in grace and knowledge, as Peter told us a little bit earlier. Turn out to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. A little bit old, a little bit new. We're going to see that God actually hears us better when we're in the right attitude, in the right frame of mind. When we are all eating humble pie, if you will. When humility is our focus, when humility is our approach, when we go to our God. It is as though God listens harder, longer, straighter, and more meaningful, and responds a little bit more when he knows we're coming to him with humility. As we look at this passage in 2 Chronicles 34, let us keep in mind that we're breaking into the story of King Josiah. King Josiah rediscovered the book of the law, which had been ignored by God's people for quite a long period of time. They had just completely ignored God's way of life. And they reacted strongly to the fact, and he reacted strongly to the fact, that they had forgotten to walk humbly with their God. And once he started opening the book and reading through the pages, he was reminded of what he had abandoned. And it really got to him. You know, we have learned a ton of information in our lives here in this church. Whether you've been in the church 50 years, 60 years, 20 years, 30 years, 10 years, you've learned a lot. You've probably forgotten more than you've remembered. And we make mistakes still. We get off track. We're not doing it the right way all of the time. We may not even be sinning, but we may not just be living up to a standard that we could be living up to. And I think that's what Josiah saw here. He saw that we weren't living up to standard. None of that. They were flat disobeying God's way of life. Josiah's reaction, though, found favor in God's eyes. Let's see how God responds to him as he has prayed to God and asked God for guidance and direction in redirecting the nation. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 26. But as for the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. God's telling this to an angel. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Listen to how God responded to Josiah's humbled heart. Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and wept before me. Because of that, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Josiah's prayers were heard because of his attitude of humility. God listened to his communication because of Josiah's heart, his heart of humility. Let's also look at the book of Daniel. And as a result of that, they went back to following God's way of life and had their first Passover in many, many years. It was an exciting time for all of them. Go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel 10. Again, we're going to be breaking into the story here in Daniel 10. This is a real surprise in biblical history. Judah has been taken back into captivity. That was the litany of Judah's history, ancient Israel's history. The church of God, the people of God. Disobey God, go into captivity. God relents. Disobey God, go back into captivity. This went on and on and on. It's happened again here. This time it was the Babylonians that took them over. Daniel had already dealt with the craziness, and I mean craziness, of the demands of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He was so crazy that God made him act like a crazy wild animal for a full year of his life. Daniel knew that God's people needed intervention. He knew that unless God interceded here, something was going to really happen bad to the people, that even worse than what's already taken place. Daniel has basically been fasting, as we begin to read here, and mourning and beseeching God for his people for 3 straight weeks in Daniel 10. The only food that Daniel ate during that 3-week period of time was enough food and water to sustain life. Other than that, he was sleeping or beseeching God, probably crying out to him, just pouring his heart out to God. His answer finally came via an angel, and the dialogue that took place shook Daniel to his core. Daniel was praying to God, but he didn't quite expect a response or an answer the way he got it. Let's pick it up in Daniel 10 and verse 11. Daniel 10 and verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood there trembling. I can just imagine having an angel come down and start talking to you, and you know this angel's not going to be talking weakly. He's going to be talking very powerfully. You know it's coming directly from God, and you know the words coming out of that angel's mouth are what God gave him to say. Daniel started to tremble. This was not a common occurrence for Daniel. And Daniel's been beseeching God for quite a long period of time. Verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. These are a couple of very powerful scriptures about humbling ourselves before God and going to him in humility. Let's now turn over to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. While you turn there to Matthew 18, I want to share a story with you. His name was Bill. He had wild hair, wore a t-shirt with holes in it, dirty jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is intelligent, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. Bill decided to become a Christian while he was attending college. Across the street from the campus was a well-dressed, very conservative church. They wanted to develop a ministry to the students, but they were not quite sure how to go about it. One day, Bill, now being a converted Christian, decides he wants to go over and visit this church across the street. So Bill walks in with no shoes, dirty jeans, t-shirt with holes in it, and his wild hair. The service had already started, so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat anywhere. By now, people are really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he turns around, walks up to the front, and just squats right down on the carpet near the pulpit. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at his college fellowship where he came from, this had never happened in this church before, ever. By now, people were really uptight. The tension in the air was thick. Now the deacon, the minister realizes that from the way back of the room, a deacon is slowly making his way down the aisle toward Bill. Now this deacon is in his 80s. He has silver gray hair and he's in a three-piece suit. A godly man, very elegant, very dignified, very courtly. He walks with a cane and he starts walking toward this young man. And everyone is saying to themselves, you can't blame him for about what he's going to do. How can you expect a man of his age and of his background to understand some college kids sitting barefoot on the floor in the church? It takes a long time for the deacon to reach the young man. He's old. He's weak. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane coming down the aisle. All eyes are focused on the deacon. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the deacon does what he has to do. And now they see this elderly man go up to the young man, drop his cane on the floor. And with great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and sits close to him so he won't feel alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control of himself, he says, "What I'm about to preach, you will never remember. But what you've just seen, hopefully you will never forget." And they all ate humble pie. What a great example of humility from this elderly gentleman to realize the only way to communicate with somebody is to get on their level with them. If we humble ourselves like Josiah did, like Daniel did, it's like plugging into God's power source. It's the connection. It's the link that allows that power to flow. And we've learned that unlimited power has already been made available to us, haven't we? We studied it, looked at it, listened to it all day long at Pentecost. This humility before God is allowing us to really tap into God's Holy Spirit, to allow it to work in our being and all of its power in our lives. It essentially guarantees God hearing our prayers. Christ himself stated an example of this in the midst of his disciples back in Matthew 18. This is a passage of scripture that we use every year when we have little children for the blessing of little children. Let's begin here in Matthew 18 and verse 1. This is the infamous question from the disciples about the greatness in the kingdom. Matthew 18, verse 1, "And at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him down in the midst of them." Jesus didn't call a little child to him and set him in his lap. Jesus called a little child to him and set it in the middle of the disciples' circle. And he said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humility is what makes one great in God's eyes. Christ himself showed many acts of humility in his life and humbleness, even through his suffering and his death. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We really need to realize that Jesus Christ set the standard. The standard, if you will, for all of us to follow. It is a standard that can't be refuted. It is a standard that can't be argued, and it is a standard that can't be challenged. If we want to be true Christians, we really need to follow his lead. Paul captured the sense of all this here in Philippians chapter 2. He understood that Jesus Christ's sacrifice went way beyond the physical suffering that he went through. His sacrifice was an example of something else as well. Let's begin in Philippians 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2, verse 5. Paul writes this and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Jesus Christ." Remember we learned at Pentecost? The only way we're going to change is to change the way we think. And what does Paul tell us here? Let this mind be in you, the mind of Jesus Christ. We need to think like Christ would think. That takes conscious effort. It comes with practice. Who, being in the form of God in verse 6, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God. He was with God in the beginning. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he, Jesus Christ, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ allowed himself to be taken and brutalized, hanging on a cross to die. Therefore, because he did this, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Paul shows us Christ's approach to life while here on earth. Our example that he tells us we need to learn from. He chose to humble himself. It is a path which we must follow, especially if we want our prayers to be heard. And if we want peace in our lives. Turn with me now back to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. Throughout the Bible, Jesus Christ promised rest for our souls and peace in our lives. Jesus Christ pointed out that we ought not to be thinking that we are anything great, but be pleased and thankful that God has shown mercy and kindness to us. For the most part, according to Paul, we're very average or below. Yet it's really hard for a human being to not think they're hot stuff somewhere in life. It's hard for us to grasp and to really comprehend and to really admit openly that it's not us accomplishing these things in our lives. It's not us with this skill. It's not us with this ability. It's only by the mercy of God that he gave us something that we can use and do something with. And when we realize that, when we understand with a humble heart, with humility, that it is God working through us. God's talents, God's abilities, God whatever working through us is what makes us who we are. Jesus Christ understood that coming down from heaven as God allowed himself to become a human being. And as we just read, he humbled himself and made himself obedient to everything, to even to the point of death, going along with everything. Why would he have to humble himself? Because it was for our example. Jesus Christ said, if I can go from being God to being a human being and humble myself and suffer like that, surely you can do the same thing. Let's look at Acts 20, beginning in verse 17, and see Paul's perspective on this. Acts 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. He wanted to speak to the leadership. And when they had come to them, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. He had a hard life. And Paul knew from the get-go it was going to be a challenge. I wonder how many of us would have taken this on, taken this way of life on, knowing the trials and tribulations that we've gone through, if you knew that in advance. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies that in every city, saying that chains and tribulations still await me. I mean, if you knew you were going to be imprisoned going to a city, would you go? Paul did. Because Paul had this confidence and this trust and this relationship with God that he knew, this isn't my life anymore. I gave it to God. I gave it to Jesus Christ. I said, take it and use it, however you want to use it. I'll be there for you, Christ told him. I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. If we can come to believe that, I mean, believe it right down to our core, can you imagine where we would go spiritually? He said in verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. This form of humility, brethren, is a part of our preparation for service to Jesus Christ and God in the future. Our service, which in some ways is outlined in James 4. Let's turn there. God gives us an admonition about our approach and about our attitudes. When coming to him, with guidelines for our lives and promises if we follow his way of life. He says, yeah, I'm asking you to do things a little bit different than you would normally do as a human being. I understand that. But I'm telling you, you do it this way and things are going to go better for you. I'm going to make life work better for you. We'll see that James understood this whole concept as well, as much as Paul, Peter, and Christ, and John, the philosophy, the humility of our service to God and Christ. Let's pick it up in James 4 and verse 5 and see how he mimics what Paul said about humility and its role in our lives as Christians. Let's read James 4, verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain? Do you think the Scriptures are lying when it says that the Spirit who dwells in you yearns jealously? God said he put his Spirit in there, but that Spirit's a jealous Spirit. That Spirit wants to see us using it to serve God. And every time we don't use it to serve God, it becomes jealous. God becomes jealous. He said, I've given this to you. Why won't you use it? It's like going to somebody's house as a housewarming gift. You buy them a beautiful piece of something, crystal, china, whatever it might be. And they put it in a box and put it under the bed and they never bring it out. You never see them using it in their house. Wouldn't you start thinking after a while, I spent $1,000 on that, and you've got it under the bed? Verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Show humility to God. Resist Satan, and he will flee from you. This is a promise. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Get closer to him, and he'll get closer to you. Snuggle up to him, he'll snuggle up to you. Try to get closer to him. Ask him to be closer to him. Seek getting closer to him, and he'll go out of his way to get closer to you. This is a promise. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's a toughie, isn't it? To let go and let God, as the saying goes. To trust God so much that we don't fight all the time. Sometimes we've just got to come to the point of humbling ourselves before God and say, you know, God, my life's in your hands. I'm doing what I can. I don't know what else to do. If you want me to do anything else, show me, tell me, give me some kind of a sign. Do something to help me see this. If we do that, God says, I'll lift you up. What did he do to Joseph? Joseph was thrown in a pit. God lifted him up. Joseph was sold in slavery. God lifted him up. Joseph was thrown into prison. What did God do? God lifted him up. Because he kept this humble attitude toward God. James 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You know, there are many promises from God here in James, but actions are required in all of them. If we keep ourselves in tow, if we keep ourselves on the right track, if we keep going to God humbly, allowing ourselves to be afflicted, humble ourselves if we need to, God says he'll lift us up. God says he'll clean us off, and God says he'll remain our God. Again, as we learned on Pentecost, there is an approach to our life, and it is a key to this state of mind. And it is a state of mind. It's also an attitude. Turn with 1 Peter 5 as we get ready to close. 1 Peter 5, just a couple pages over. Our job, if you think about it, is this: to learn how to care for one another in a humble attitude of service. There is an approach to our lives that Christ set us an example of how to follow. It is essential for us to live by it as well. We have been called to serve one another. That's our primary role that we're doing today. That's the primary role we're going to have until Jesus Christ returns, serving one another, maybe serving mankind if we have the opportunity, but doing it with a humble attitude and thanking God for the opportunity. To the degree that we are living up to this, God responds to us. To the degree that we humble ourselves, God lifts us up. To the degree that we care for one another, God takes care of us. To the degree that we do it God's way, God continues to bless us. Let's take one final look at this one other scripture. One way or the other, we will be humbled, brethren. Either by our own efforts and our actions toward God or fellow brethren, or if God sees the need, he will step in and humble us. And speaking from personal experience, that's a much more painful way to go. God will get us to where he wants us to be, one way or another. But God in his own way, which is typically very practical but very painful, can take us to where he wants us to be. He knows it's not natural, but it's required. He knows it's not easy, but it's expected. It's Let's begin in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what will he do? He will exalt you in due time. He will lift you up. God's strength, brethren, is unmistakable. His desire for us to make it into his kingdom is undeniable. If we simply follow these three simple steps we heard earlier, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, then we will be able to march right into the kingdom, serving Jesus Christ side by side, because we are walking humbly by eating humble pie. Have a great Sabbath.